Have you ever met someone whose name just didn't seem to fit them? When Jesus was born, Herod the Great ruled. And the title suggests greatness, but his legacy was he was remembered for his cruelty and insecurity. Or what about Judas Iscariot? Did you know Judas means praise? But because of his betrayal of Christ, his name came to stand for treachery. Or Alexander the Great in history. Now, his name fit him because of all of his great accomplishments as a military leader. What about a woman named Joy who continually suffers with depression? Or what about a grumpy old man whose name is Sonny? Or what about a very tall man whose name is Shorty? I knew a woman named Grace. And you would think with a name like Grace that she would have just fluttered through life like a ballerina. Well, she was one of the most clumsy people I ever met. If there was a chair, she tripped over it. If there was a glass to be spilled, she turned it over. Her parents should have named her Oops instead of Grace. Some people just do not seem to fit their names. But did you know that there are many names prophesied in Scripture of who Jesus would become? From our Scripture reading, it was said Jesus' name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Isaiah prophesied that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And every single name described him to a T. It was perfection. We think the grandeur and the glory of Jesus. But is that how he came to earth? Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to notice a prophecy about the birth of Christ. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 6. Or let's just read verse 6. I'm sorry, man. Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It was prophesied that to us a child would be born. He said, a child is born, a son is given. A child speaks of the humanity of Jesus. A son speaks of his deity. A child speaks of the beginning of Christ's humanity. A son speaks of Christ already in existence. To be born is when Christ's life began as human. To be given means that he already existed. He had to already exist to be given. So when we see here, we see the dual nature of Christ, which should be encouragement for us. God was not only a God of heaven, but a God of earth. And he was able to help us as we go through our lives today. Jesus was not born for kings or scholars or the elite. He was born to us. Now think about how personal that is. Jesus was born to you and to me. He came for us into the world. Well, the prophetic message was conclusive. That is, it was to all people. Conclusive means everyone. It crossed age barriers. It crossed backgrounds. It crossed nationalities. Jesus came for every one of us. Great hope in him coming. Now I want you to mark Isaiah chapter 6. And let's turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And notice that the angel announced the coming of Jesus to the shepherds in the field. In Luke chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 8, and we're going to read down through verse 14. But I want to point out something the angel said. Beginning in verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Did you know that angel announced good news of great joy? And then the angel says, "It's for all the people. It's for everyone. It's for me. It's for you. It's for everyone who lives." Now, he said you would find the baby lying in a manger. God sent Jesus to earth as a baby. Caitlin, would you stand, please? Caitlin is holding their newborn baby. Look how fragile he is. Look how dependent he is on his mom and dad to provide for him, to be sure he's protected, to give him security. And Truett is already almost a month old. Now, when we think about Jesus coming into the world, we normally see a way in a manger and the baby's already 6 to 8 months old laying there. But Jesus came as an infant, tiny, needing man to live. Okay, Caitlin, thank you. So when we think about Jesus coming to earth, think about a newborn baby. And he said you'd find Jesus lying in a manger. Well, when Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem, because Caesar Augustus had put out a decree that all the earth had to be registered, and they had to return to their ancestral city, and they went to Bethlehem, the city of David, and when they got there, all the inns were full. So they finally took shelter in a stable. Now, a stable, stalls with animals and hay and manure. And it was there that Mary went into labor and delivered the Christ child in the most humble of settings. Jesus came into the earth totally dependent in the most humble of settings. Have you ever noticed how God seems to appear in the most humble of circumstances? Oh, he's just not up in grandeur on his throne, but he's in common places. He's in our messy lives. Have you ever had God appear to you in the most humble of circumstances? Maybe it was at work. Not in the boardroom, but in the break room. Another employee gave you great encouragement, which was totally unexpected. God uses people to encourage us. Maybe it wasn't there. Maybe it was in the waiting room at the hospital. And there's a whispered prayer. Or there's the comfort of a stranger who sees you distraught and stops to speak with you. Not miracles, but the strength you need. Or maybe it wasn't there. Maybe it was in the back row of church. Someone slips in feeling totally undeserving of being in the presence of God, and they hear exactly what they need to hear. That's the grace of God meeting their hearts. Or maybe it wasn't at church. Maybe it was in addiction or shame. Maybe it was in a breakthrough in a group session. Maybe it was through a friend who refuses to give up on you. Or maybe it was in a broken relationship. You receive a text that says, "I'm sorry." Or you have a meal with someone you haven't had with for years. God works through our brokenness. And he can appear in the most humble of circumstances. God sent Jesus because he loves you. He said, to us a child was given. In Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Jesus came to be with us. Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. And let's notice that it was prophesied that the government would be upon his shoulders. When we think of government, what kind of governments are in the world today? Well, there's democracies like the United States. There's authoritarian regimes like China and North Korea. There are monarchies like England with King Charles, more of a figurehead, whereas the prime minister is the leader of the government. There's oligarchies, which are given to families or the extremely elite and wealthy. They're given to those who are filthy rich and have control, or those who have an extreme ability to lead, like Russia. Well, how do all those different kinds of government enforce their law? Well, you say law and order. But normally, it's by forcing the people to follow. Well, the reign of Jesus would be totally different. He would guide humanity totally different than all the governments of the world, because he would guide humanity by love and not by force. He would guide humanity, and he would guide humanity, and it would be through love. Jesus would not rule by force, but by the love he had for each of us. Well, how can knowing this help me that Jesus reigns with compassion and kindness and voluntary obedience? Well, when life feels totally chaotic, we need to remember who's carrying all the weight. Jesus came in the world as a light shining in darkness. Look at Isaiah 9, up in verse 2. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them his light has shone. At the time of this prophecy, Israel was in deep darkness. Well, not only physically suffering, but they had turned away from God. They were serving idols made of wood and stone. They were in spiritual darkness away from the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah 62, Isaiah even said that would occur to all nations. He said in Isaiah 62, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. Well, Jesus appeared as a bright light to lead us out of darkness. And do you know that we can walk in that same light today? The Apostle John says, for if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from our sins. 1 John 1, verse 7. So Jesus came as a light in darkness for us, to lead us out of darkness into light. Sometimes we walk in darkness in our lives today. But Jesus' birth shows us that God's light can outshine anything. Maybe you're in darkness of loneliness and isolation, not feeling like anyone cares, feeling all by yourself. But Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Maybe you're suffering through grief and loss. You just lost someone you love deeply, and you're grieving, and there's an emptiness. But Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be filled. Maybe you're suffering with shame and regret. But Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're dealing with addiction and bondage. But in John 8:34, it says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Maybe you're suffering through broken relationships. The light of Jesus can shine through. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, breaking down the wall of hostility. The light of Jesus expels darkness and can give us security and hope and a vision for the future. But not only that, but it was prophesied that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor. Now that literally became translated Wonder of a Counselor. Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. You know, the first part of the book of Isaiah, as it opens, talks about the folly of Israel, the folly of human wisdom. But Jesus brings us divine wisdom. Jesus brings us spiritual wisdom. There's a contrast going on. The spiritual wisdom of our Lord will be what leads us and guides us. The word wonderful is frequently used in the Old Testament to apply, to describe those things that are supernatural and extraordinary. That when it talks about wonderful, it's talking about the Almighty God and how wonderful he is. The word wonderful means miracle, a marvelous thing, or wonder. Jesus' name would also be called the Mighty God. That title points to his deity. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Jesus, all the way back before he was ever born on earth, was deity. He's always existed. He's eternal. He would be called the Mighty God. You know, the word Jehovah is used both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Jeremiah prophesied, and he said, he shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness. Your translation may say, the Lord, the righteous God, or Yahweh, our righteousness. Our righteousness, that is, the Lord is the author of salvation acceptance. I've seen it translated as the Lord is the author of our happiness. And then Isaiah said his name would be called Everlasting Father. Now that confuses me. Everlasting Father? I thought the Trinity was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So how can Jesus the Son be God the Father? Well, here in this passage, it's not referring to his relationship in the Trinity. It's referring to his relationship with us. Many times in Scripture, Jesus referred to his disciples as little children. Jesus is the Father of our salvation. He came and brought us eternal life. Jesus is the Father of all things. Well, we know the Father of eternity by whom the church and every member in it will be saved. Jesus came to establish his church, and he would deliver it up to the Father. The Father of all eternity, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me do some backward reasoning here. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the Christians at Corinth, he said, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:15. He said, I became your father through the gospel. To the Thessalonians, he wrote, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. He said, like a father with his children. Well, how is that so? Paul used everything he had to teach them, to lead them into righteousness, to protect them, to encourage them, just like a father would with his son. Well, now let's take that back to Jesus. For Jesus is our Father in what he came to establish for us. The church and every member of it owns our sonship to Jesus our Lord. Well, it's also said that Jesus would be called the Prince of Peace. There's no true peace in the world without Jesus. The world needs Jesus, not the United Nations, to bring us peace. The world needs to turn to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have peace with God through Jesus, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have the peace of God which passes all understanding, which keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus establishes and maintains true peace. In John 14:27, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for him to leave, he says, "Peace I leave with you. I give you my peace, not as the world gives you." Jesus gives us his peace, the peace we have within, knowing that all things are going to work together for our good, knowing that something better awaits us because we're walking after this child who came into the world for us. Well, when we talk about peace, true peace comes when sin, the cause of strife, is banished from a person's life. Jesus came to deliver us from sin. And if you want true peace today, you have to put sin out of your life. Jesus said you do that by repenting of your sin. Luke 13:3, "I tell you no, but unless you also repent, you shall all likewise perish." He said you confess that you believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you're fully immersed in water, to have your sins washed away by his cleansing blood, to rise and walk in newness of life, a child of God. Do you need the Prince of Peace to cleanse you today? Do you need to return to him and rededicate your life to him? If you need to come to Jesus our Lord, the child that was given to us, the Son given, would you respond in the front as we stand and sing?